Welcome to the training, the Book of Acts, Field Manual for the End of Days. This is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. You're in a course that is going to take the Book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're going to relate it to the end times, though it deals with the first 30-year history of the early church. And it's vital to realize that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So no change in the grace, power, might, presence, activity, agenda, mission of God. Jesus promised in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. So don't think in terms of the end of the age as slowing down or hiding out or, you know, curtailing activities because of all the massive satanic stuff and all of the things that are going on in the world around us. Think instead of how much of all of God's grace, mercy, and power can we unleash in our personal lifetime? How much can we receive from God and unleash? This session, number 3, is all about spiritual leadership, spiritual inspiration, but it's also about spiritual failure. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 26. Let me ask you right now, how you doing? Your walk with Christ. The great news, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul talks about led by the Spirit of God. Listen, literally, he spoke and then wrote by the Holy Spirit that he's confident that God, he who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ. So even right now as you're listening, the activity of the God that loves you, building in you, building you up, and then moving through your life in the accomplishment of what his passion is, that none should perish. God would desire pas anthropos, all humanity, all mankind, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, knowledge of salvation. This is in Timothy chapter 2, where we're to pray, and the urgency for prayer and the priority of prayer is listed for the body of Christ. Every local church should be a powerful praying machine. It should be literally lit up with massive intercession during this Sunday morning or whenever the gatherings are. Let us repent of the 38-second worth of prayer that's been going on. And let us move to a half hour, 40 minutes of massive intercession that includes spiritual warfare and that will open the local churches up wide to the experience of Acts chapter 4. That'd be great. Well, right now we're looking at verse 15, chapter 1. I hope you have your Bibles and listen as we take a look into this. Good news, the Spirit of God is here with me. If you're a believer in Christ, Spirit of God is there with you. Spirit of truth and well, the living Christ, we've already mentioned Mark 16:20. As the disciples went out to evangelize, that's our mission. Well, the Lord worked, that has the idea of a progressive and supernatural operating presence. The Lord will work with us and to accomplish. Verse 15 through 16, here's what it says. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. I'm hesitating here. I'm thinking about Peter and the concept of spiritual leadership and spiritual inspiration. I'm thinking about Peter, the one that denied Christ 3 times. Could you imagine the experience? There you are with Jesus for those 3 years. You see him walk on water. You see him raise Lazarus from the dead. All that's being told. And then here you are as Peter, and you're the one that confesses that he's the Son of God. And Jesus responds, you know, that upon this rock of that confession in Christ, that he would build the church, the gates of hell would not prevail. The church ultimately will be indestructible. And then the experience at the Lord's table and their fellowship, Simon, Simon, referring to Peter and the rest of the disciples in the plural, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. Now you remember the failure. And I'm going to say right now that all believers in Christ stumble And not that we need to use it as an excuse. I had one. She was a cocktail waitress that was led to Christ by a guy that I led to Christ. And she was really on fire for Jesus, telling everybody. She even quit her job because she didn't want to serve alcohol in that context. She was really on fire for the Lord. 6 months later, she's coming to me and saying, Russ, Pastor Russ, is it inevitable for believers to backslide and stumble and be defeated? Is it something we're supposed to go through? Are we supposed to do that? Because I don't want to. And I thought, this is great. No one's ever come to me. Because what she experienced was getting among other believers who've been believers 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years, even some that have been raised by Christian families, that were carnal, backslidden, defeated. And her mentality was, she wanted to stay on fire, she wanted to win souls, she wanted to keep growing, she loved the Lord, but she wanted to ask me, is it inevitable? Is it a necessity? Do you have to stumble and fall? Well, the answer is no. I look at Esther. I look at Daniel. I look at disciples who didn't turn back. I look at John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. I'm going to tell you right now that it's possible not only to be strong and grow stronger and keep growing, but to be tremendous pillars, to really be a light to the world, to anyone you meet. Not because you're trying, not because you got to put a mask on or pose, but because that's what you are. That's what you've become. You'll hear me say in the second half of this session, you can't bear fruit without being obedient. But one thing's true about John 15 or the book of 1 John. All who are obedient and those, listen, out of the Gospel of John, those who love Christ, well, they obey him. And he and the Father make their dwelling, their home within us. You read John's Gospel 12, 14, 13, 14, and 16, the chapters, you'll see it. But the key is, even in believing, that's an act of obedience. To believe and receive Christ, and to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, to be given the power of obedience. That's what you and I have, Romans 8, the power of obedience and moving forward, a new nature. And so you can grow. I think 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power, in the perfect tense, his divine power is dwelling in you from the moment of salvation to this very moment, unceasingly, and that divine power, dunamis, dwelling in you permanently, enables you to, well, zoe, the life of Christ, the Christ-like life, and eusebia, devotion to God. You ever feel like you wanted to do so much for God? You can. You ever feel like you wanted to just really be triumphant for the Lord and do amazing? Listen, that's part of that divine power dwelling within you, enabling you for all of that life, Zoe, Christ-like life, and all of that ability to be devoted. You can be much stronger than you've ever thought. A lot of times when we fail a lot, we think that by our failures, that becomes our theology, and we're messed up. Sin always lies to us and tells us that we can't be what God has intended us to be. And without question, is the devil ever going to tell you the truth? Is the devil ever going to inspire you to do good for God? Is the devil and his demons and the arrows that come ever going to lead you, inspire you to follow Christ? So let's get over it. Let's renounce him. Let's listen to the word of God. Let's stand up. And let's become the kind of disciples that evidence God's love to the world, that enables us to consistently unleash God's grace, mercy, and love to the world, lead souls to Christ, produce fruit. So as we begin here, we're starting with Peter. Did he mess up? Yes. Did he get scattered through spiritual warfare, Satan's attack, beating down on them? Sure. Did he deny that he knew Jesus? Did he cuss? Did he backslide? Well, believers can do that, yes. We can read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. You can see that there are carnal Christians that are just like the world, yet the Spirit of God calls them saints, chapter 1. It's just believers indwelt by the Spirit, but grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and demonstrating, well, not not what we've been called to be or empowered to be, but what we have yielded to the flesh. Anytime we yield to the flesh, Galatians tells us the flesh desires one thing, the spirit another. If we walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the old sin nature. You won't. So again, I'm going to say, wherever you are, Acts 9:22, you can grow more and more powerful. And I'm going to assume that's why you're here and why God led you to this study, because the work of the Spirit of God inside of you is to be constant, progressive, leading you to the depths of Christ and God, and strong and enjoyment and blessed and a joy, inexpressible at times, glorious. To be really fed and built up and blessed, but also then to be all that God designed us to be. We can talk about salvation being by faith alone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But if you go down to the next couple of verses, you're going to see what? That we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Peter standing up in the midst of the disciples, this is the Peter that was kind of rambunctious and spoke out. This is the Peter that said, I'll never deny you, but he did. He stumbled, he failed, he crumbled, he went back to his old job, and there he stood defeated and empty. You know what happened? Jesus went to him. You know, I believe as a pastor after 35 years, Jesus deals with backslidden believers, even when they fall back into a bar here or there or stumble of this sin. When they go back to the old places, Jesus knows where to find you. He knows where to find you. Believers that know that you have friends or brothers and sisters that are backslidden, won't talk to you, Jesus knows how to find them. Pray for them. Pray for Jesus to visit them like Jesus visited Peter. Peter, do you love me? That was the interaction. Agape, do you have a committed love? And Peter could only respond, no, I only have a friendship kind of love. He failed. Didn't know if he could be committed. Jesus knew he could. That's the good news. Even if you don't know, you can become stronger and not only a great disciple, but demonstrating some good leadership. Peter became a great leader. He who once failed went back to his old job and didn't believe and didn't move towards becoming all that God designed him to become. Well, Jesus went to him, dealt with him, spoke to him, and even said, hey, when you, basically when you get strength in yourself, you know, go back and, begin to build the disciples. Sure enough, Peter, and usually it takes a surrender. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I know it's all lies. Lord, I'm not going to be afraid to be wounded, to be hurt, to be chased after, to be threatened or anything. I'm going to surrender to become all that I'm supposed to. Here I am to stand in obedience. Reclothe me and fill me with the Spirit of God. And that's what occurred in Peter's life, in his recommitment, in a sense, stepping out. He was there on the day of Pentecost. Power came down. And, if you want to say it this way, the one who failed or the one with weaknesses became strong. Day of Pentecost, clothed in power. Man, we're going to find out in chapter 2, he stood up and unleashed a message to hundreds of thousands, and Paul and thousands, and thousands got saved. God used the once rambunctious, erratic disciple that failed seemingly terribly, but was renewed. Well, God loves the backslider. God redeems his servants. And whatever your background, whatever your giftings, I guarantee you, God wants you to bring out all of what he's put into you to the full. Absolutely to the full. With all the days you have left, it is no question that the Spirit of God calls you to stand up. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. A small group, about 120, a lot of house churches growing out there, 60 and 70 and 80, a lot of need of leadership in those house churches and groups. When a lot of catastrophe comes, there's a need for leadership. Someone to stand up. In school, someone to stand up. At work, someone to stand up. In the midst of failure and crumbling and all the other stuff and back unfaithful, someone faithful and strong needs to stand up. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he spoke to them. Verse 16. Look what he did. Men and brethren, notice the connection. This scripture had to be fulfilled. Now, he's going to connect very clearly, and we're seeing this in the first two verses here, spiritual leadership and spiritual inspiration. Peter stood up, and now he's connecting the grapha, the writings. 1,000 years in advance, the Psalms were written. The Psalms we're talking about right here, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Incredibly, as you read this in verse 15, 16, and down in 17, he's going to now put this concept of the grapha, as we read about it in Timothy anyway, that all scripture, all plenary, all scripture is breathed out by God. All of it. In Hebrews chapter 4, that the Logos, the Word of God, is living and active. It is alive. God's presence is in it. The Spirit of God is in it. In Ephesians chapter 6, that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus talks about the words he speaks. And I agree, this is the actual writings of Scripture too. They are spirit and they are life. Can't get saved without them. Can't grow without them. Every time you open, there is spirit and life. Every verse, literally animated, saturated, the Spirit of God is in and uses. So here's what he says. Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. He's talking about prophecy, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas. 1,000 years in advance. In the context of Christ and the death of Christ, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, in the context of that, Scripture foretold of a betrayer, of someone that would come and betray the living Christ. There would be a need that his place would be deserted and that another take that place. Now, Judas became one of the 12. Though the scripture is clear, Jesus knew which of them did not believe. I guess the emphasis here in verse 15 and 16 that I want you to see in spiritual leadership and spiritual inspiration is that even when there's weaknesses, we can read in Hebrews 11, God turns weaknesses into strength. Part of that comes from our grip of the Word of God, our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. The ability for Peter now to stand up and quote prophetic scripture as being actually fulfilled and acknowledging that that prophetic scripture, those chapters in Psalms, literally first spoke out of the mouth of David, then were written down, but completely by the Spirit of God. Now, in the day that we live in, we got to understand doctrines of demons. Just as the Holy Spirit operated through 40 writers of Scripture over 1,600 years, three languages, 40 different books in the Bible, all one author, all the writers were the vessels. That's what they were, all redeemed. One unique thing about all the writers of the Bible is they all knew God. They were all in relationship to God. They all knew that they knew God. They all knew that they were being guided by God. And the result by them reading even each other's writings, like Daniel reading scripture or like Peter reading Paul's, they all knew that it was scripture given by the Holy Spirit and thus being the active, power-filled, supernatural, living words of God. The sheer prophecy issue is incredible. This is about the prophecy of the betrayal of Jesus Christ. You can be sure as detailed as these, well, literally three prophecies out of Psalm 41, out of Psalm 69, out of Psalm 109, out of each one of those chapters comes a piece that speaks of the betrayal of Christ. Psalm chapter 2 speaks of a global level stand. It speaks of Armageddon. It speaks of the peoples and the nations and the kings being gathered together to take a stand against the Lord and the Lord's Christ against Christ. And that's all demonstrated and fulfilled ultimately in Revelation 19:19. Now again, I'm going to impress the point on you that prophecy, biblical prophecy, should be used consistently. That biblical prophecy should be used as a demonstration that the Word of God is the Word of God, that the Word of God has come from the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God is used in our teaching, prophecy is used in our teaching, that prophecy can be used in our evangelism. Mark down Romans 16, 25, 26. Prophecy is inseparable to the gospel and to the command of God, the commission of God, in the evangelization of the nations. So this is a great thing right here, especially in the end of days. As we are in the end of days, we've got prophecies being fulfilled. Counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, doctrines of demons, the mass ramping up of the spiritual dark side's presence all around us, the deception in the air, the alienology, you know, all the alien agenda stuff, all demonic, all deception, but real. What we're seeing worldwide on the counterfeit spirits of the New Age movement being the largest direct counterfeit supernatural spiritual movement, the largest one in the history of the church that is literally in contrast to, in an opposition. It is literally the spirit of Antichrist and the demonic spirits that Timothy 4:1 talks about that will come. They're planos. They are seducers with the goal. Now, notice again the goal. If you understand biblical prophecy, Peter's bringing it in instantly right here. We need to bring it in right here today. We need to preach it from the pulpits clearly and know it clearly because it's part of our walk, part of our ability to grow and see the incredible accuracy, infallibility of God and the things that are to come. You're going to find out in the sessions we do out of Acts chapter 2 that Peter's going to, in conclusion to the direct fulfillment at Pentecost of the power of the Spirit of God coming down, Peter's going to say, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. So Judas is a direct, the entire event shows that God was accurate in saying what is going to happen. Infallible in what God says, in detail in what God says is going to happen. So Psalm 41, Psalm 69, and Psalm 109 all predicted what would occur. Let me say this too, as you're growing as a disciple, all of us are going to have times where we've stumbled. We know what carnality is. We know what getting in the flesh is. Maybe some of us listening will know what it is to really badly backslide, and there's no glory in that. But true repentance will leave no regret. You repent completely. You get back up. You begin to serve the Lord. If you repent totally, no matter. Listen, if people just sit around and are sorrowing and sorrowing and sorrowing, but no change, that's worldly repentance. Godly repentance is allowing yourself to be confronted. Repentance is a gift of God. It means that change can occur, that a new chance, a new opportunity. Thank God for that. Thank God for the word coming out of Lamentations by a prophet who have just observed after 20 years of preaching that if you don't get it right, judgment's coming, the Babylonians, and it all happened. And Jerusalem was decimated because of the sins and rebellion and rejection of what God had said. The weeping prophet stood outside as if on the side of a hill observing the destruction. In the book of Lamentations, weeping over all that occurred, there's finally that word of the possibility of renewal and a new day. God's mercies are new every day. This is the day the Lord has made. Whatever has happened in your life, may the Spirit of God impress it in you and on you right now. His mercies are new every day. Total forgiveness comes when there's total repentance. You read 1 John 1:9. If you'll confess, homologos, if you'll agree with God about sin, failure, no excuses, no cover-up, no hanging on, just repent. When you fully repent, it opens wide the door for the Spirit of God to solidify the depth of Christ within you. If you repent totally of issues, listen, there's people that repent partially. They're only partially recovering and only partially able to grow. But if you repent fully, clear everything out, you do it strong and clear and honest, not only is God faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you, purify you of all unrighteousness, but that opens wide the door for the Spirit of God to operate in you in, well, total and full ways. If you want to grow strong and wide and broad and high, then if there's anything right now, may the Spirit of God show us all. Conviction is a glorious grace. Sometimes God shows us things that we don't even see, or we're simply not, or we're neglecting. But if God shows us and we repent, wow, what God is moving us to, mountaintop. You want to get out of the valley? Let God convict. Let God lead you to metanoia, total turnaround, change. Letting go of the flesh, letting go of the world, letting go of the devil, letting go of excuses, letting go of the junk, and embracing the glory of God. Exchanging the junk for the glory of God. I want to do that right now. Right now. So let's do it. Let's stand and do it. Let's repent. Let's turn up. Let's realize that, as Hebrews 11 says, that God can turn your weaknesses into strengths. I really am weary of seeing and hearing believers talk about how weak and defeated they are when we're not designed for that. We weren't saved for that. We were saved to become strong, to be filled with the Spirit, clothed with the Spirit of God, nothing higher. You can't get any higher than that. To be a temple of God's Spirit, to be chosen to bear fruit and fruit that will last. Listen, we've been saved with all of the ability that is necessary to become all that we can. And I want you to know something. Salvation includes the ability to develop in levels in our lives that we never thought possible. Well, it involves supernatural enablement from God. So the weaknesses, let's list any weaknesses right now you think you have. Fear, unfaithfulness, lack of giving God time, too much time on the TV and games and junk, wasting life, you don't have enough knowledge. Well, then why don't you do something about that? Well, maybe you're doing that in taking this course. May God do this. Please understand, through all of this, I'm gonna be a leader that is also going to let God speak to me. And I am going to definitely, and I believe by God's grace, push you into becoming all that God has intended, to experience all that God wants you to experience, and then to become that, supercharged by the Spirit of God, witness, someone that can bear great fruit. So, taking a look at this in dealing with Scripture, when I have the question on the notes that you might have been using, the Scripture had to be fulfilled means what? Well, it simply means what God has spoken about an event in advance. There's a reason why God would tell us something in advance, that in the future an event's going to occur. And God can give the specifics down to the actual emotion and or words that individuals or groups are going to speak in the future. That's how precise, that's how detailed, that's how absolute God is in omniscience and omnipresence. God doesn't guess about the future. He doesn't have to look into the future. He's beyond it. He's outside of time, but operative in time. So 1,000 years in advance, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, and Psalm 109 deals with prophecies concerning the betrayal of Christ and deals with it being Judas doing it. Now, I want you to read down in verse 18 down. I want you to see something, because I just received an email today. Somebody's asking me, out of South Africa, about Judas and why he had to, why it was necessary for him to be the betrayer. And I answered it, and I'm going to answer you now. Judas wasn't, some people think, well, he was predestined to do this. He was forced to do this. It was fatalism. No, none of that. This is God foretelling an event that's going to happen, not because God made Judas do that. It's because in the scenario, in the contingencies, and all that could possibly be possible, God gives the actual. He deals with the actual. Jesus knew which of them didn't believe. And it's very clear that this betrayal was by choice. And I'll give you a little more detail on the bottom of your page 4 notes concerning this, concerning Judas. I'm going to tell you right now, as a believer, you're going to find that there's believers along the way that will, they're going to stumble, they're going to fall. You're going to see Christians that are going to dishonor the Lord. They're going to hurt the cause of Christ. They're going to be a bad witness. Hypocrisy is absolutely a fly in the face contrary to what we're to be in Christ. You know that, right? I mean, absolutely contrary to everything we're supposed to be in Christ. Hypocrisy is going to grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit, stop you from bearing fruit. Believers can fall into that, and that's what was happening to the Corinthian believers. You can read chapters 2 and 3, and you see how the Spirit of God leads Paul to address them. They were like mere men, and they were carnal. They were babes. They were not spiritual. They were in the flesh. They're acting like the world. And that gives room for the devil too, by the way. So when we take a look at this, please understand, Judas did what he did by his total and consistent choices. He consistently rejected Christ. He consistently demonstrated the greed issue. This was his life. Eventually, along with his... now listen, if you're around the living Christ, God in human flesh, seeing miracles, hearing Jesus speak, yet refusing to believe, not believing, rejecting, please understand something. You've got to put up a big wall. You've got to really seal Christ out. Greed was operative. And I would say Judas was sinister because he was doing it behind the scenes. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew which of them didn't believe. And in fulfillment of predictive prophecy, Jesus knew somewhere along the line there would be a betrayer. And when asked about it you can read this in John's Gospel chapter 13. When asked about it, right there in the meeting, Jesus says what? The very one that's going to dip their hand, he's going to dip in and hand it to him. That's the one. He knew. Jesus knew. Nothing got past him. The attribute of omniscience was demonstrated. As a matter of fact, you can read it in verse 18 of chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Jesus says these words, "I did not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled," even Jesus, look at, "that the scripture may be fulfilled." Not because, again, Judas was predestined, forced, fatalized, in a fatalistic sense, God made him do this. No, that's not true at all. And the pseudo-writing, what's called the Gospel of James, or the writing of James, there's no such thing of the Gospel of James, or Judas, rather. There's one of James and Judas. These were pseudo-writings, and if you ever read it, I've read this one where it shows Judas being talked into being the betrayer and that Jesus would make it all right later. And again, all of that's Gnostic material, fake material, false material. Judas did what he did because of the consistent choices of his life. He was the fulfillment of the scripture. He was the betrayer, And Jesus gives specifics at the moment that it occurs. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So it wasn't just, I don't believe, that wasn't just the only thing. And Jesus in John's Gospel 13, 18 and 19, listen to what Jesus says about prophecy. And this is before Judas even did the actual act. Listen to the words of Jesus. Now I tell you before it comes. I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Another prophecy that would be a demonstration that this is God in human flesh. This is the Logos in human flesh. This is the Christ spoken of out of Psalms, out of Samuel, out of Moses, out of the rest of the Old Testament. Over 300 prophecies about Christ that would demonstrate that he is. And so there's going to be a betrayer. God foretells the betrayer and what he's going to do. And it's literally going to be a sign to the disciples, reinforcing the fact that this is God in human flesh, the Christ, the Savior. That's amazing to me. That in the room that great fellowship is going on, Judas, who not only rejected, didn't believe, greedy, stealing money, all that kind of stuff, but the prophecy gives a little more of a description of his will. He has lifted up his heel against me. This is the idea of a strong, solid rejection. You ever hear the phrase, and I think in terms of this, when I hear the phrase, talk to the hand. You know, somebody's trying to talk to you. Remember that old thing back, 10 years ago, 15 years ago? I don't even know. And people used to say, you know, you start to talk to somebody and out of just shutting them up and shutting them down, someone puts up a hand and says, talk to the hand. That's the concept behind this. And so he lifted up his heel. This is his willful choice to betray, knowingly, out of his greed, take 30 pieces of silver and betray. Hand Jesus over to death. That's a big thing. He didn't just not believe. He hung out among them while he didn't believe, stealing money while he didn't believe, greedy while he didn't believe. When it came down to it, he was willing and actually took the money and betrayed Christ. Let me tell you something. I believe that there are many betrayers of Christ even today. I believe there are those who don't believe. And they don't just not believe, but their heart is lifted up against God. Their heart is committed against Christ. I think this is seen in Saul of Tarsus in the beginning, as he's out, you know, harming and threatening and trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus encounters him, he tells him, you know, it is me, it's Jesus whom you are persecuting. So this is a big thing. No little thing, a big thing, what Judas did here. Out of his choice, out of his strong-willed, consistent choice, not only not to believe, but to willfully, to gain for himself money, betray unto death, a horrible death. Judas was willing to do that. That's what Judas did. Pretty amazing. Now back to Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what it goes on to say. With the payment he received for his, what does it call it? Wickedness. Judas bought a field. Notice the scripture now. Where he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Some have said, well, how'd that happen? I thought he hung himself. Well, yeah, he clearly hung himself. And here's the scenario. It could be, you know, going out there, hanging yourself, and eventually that body hanging, whether it's birds that come, whether, you know, what, or someone comes to cut the rope, ultimately, without question, his body went down and struck the rocks, and he burst open. It may have been days later when a body will puff up, and it was a horrific scene. The scripture goes on to say in verse 19, everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field in their language, Akeldama. That is the field of blood. Now, there's a lot of undergrounders and Satanist people that I've dealt with where I use that term and point them to that. And I tell Luciferians and those committed to the dark side and those thinking that they're going to be the super soldiers at Armageddon, I tell those that are committed to Luciferic globalism and even New Agers and others that are committed to the cleansing, that is the killing off of millions of people so the New Age can come, I tell them that what they need to realize, they're going to be at the field of blood. Truly, Akeldama, the field of blood, the pale horse, Revelation 6, a fourth of humanity is killed. Billions die. And so when we think in terms of the great tribulation time from the mid part on, mass numbers of humanity, probably going into 3 billion or more, are going to die. With the rise of the coming Antichrist, the Luciferic globalism, and all that's going to occur, you better believe Akeldama is going to be like a field of blood. And to the Satanists and others, I constantly bring this teaching out to them, letting them know Revelation 19:20 is in reference to those committed to the dark side, take the mark, worship the image of the beast, go out on that field to fight against Christ, to lift up their heel, per se, against Christ. Well, look at verse 20, Revelation 19:20. They are decimated in the end. And for all those who would commit to the satanic, antichrist, luciferic globalism, and the ultimate of Psalm 2, to make their stand against God, well, chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 20, is their lot. And that's biblical prophecy that I will use as a warning to committed underground Satanists and others today, and to committed New Age globalists today. I will use that. I will point to that and use it evangelistically as a warning, as I would Psalm 2. Well, I love what it goes on to say here in verse 20. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms. Peter knew this. I love it. He knew the word of God. And that's what's good in the rest of the book of Acts. These guys had so much of the Old Testament word of God in them, they could be led by the Spirit of God to unleash that. Remember what Jesus said in the gospel, that the Spirit of God would cause us to remember what we've learned. In other words, let the word of Christ, all of the word of God, dwell in you richly. Colossians 3. Let it dwell in you richly. Why? Because as, well, one is, it. This is the word of God. It's nowhere else. This is the privilege. This is the awe-striking privilege to have the living, actual words of God that were selected and given for us to be in us, deposited in massive ways. Western Christendom, we are so biblically illiterate. Little verse here, a little verse there, a little verse over there. Christians that are 25 years old, if you ask them to go to the book of Lamentations, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. If you say, hey, read the book of Philemon, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. If you quote certain verses, it's like they've never heard stuff. The Spirit of God will not remind you of what's not in there. You've got to have it in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Memorize verses constantly. It's not a Sunday school thing for kids. It's for apostles and prophets and great leaders, and Jesus spoke it and unleashed it and knew it out of memory. Would to God that we memorize it. Got iPod? Get it in there on your iPod and listen to it with your eyes closed and slowly. You know what I do sometimes? I will actually record myself reading scripture, then read it slower, leading myself as I make a CD in my car, leading myself to repeat and teach myself to memorize, then prayerfully understand and have it in and put whatever is in there to practice. Vital point. You want to be a great disciple? You can't without the Word of God. You can't without obeying the Word of God. You can't obey the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. You can't be built up in your faith if the Word of God is the Word of faith, Romans 10, without knowing the Word of God. Well, the book of Psalms, do you know prophecy very well? Peter did. May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. So there's going to be removal of the unbelievers, the unbeliever Judas, the one who willed strongly to betray Jesus unto death. He knew what he was doing. Judas knew what he was doing. For a bag of silver, he knew he was going to lead the way to the killing, slaughter, beating of Messiah. Isaiah 53 comes to mind. Now, may his place be of leadership be taken. Obviously, that's going to be true. And they do a thing here where they're going to, you know, flip the lot, per se. And this goes to the Old Testament. And it's not something that's practiced constantly. But the Lord can choose even on the basis of the flipping of a coin, per se. That was a practice. And you know how people do things today, heads or tails? In football games, we do it sometimes in order to make a decision. And consistently, though, in the book of Acts, decisions are based on the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the mission of God. That's what decisions are made on. The Word already written, the wisdom of God given, and even specific Spirit-guided leading, as we find in Acts 13. Let me say about this phrase, though, may another take his place of leadership. A lot of great leaders, believers in Christ, leaders and preachers and teachers that you may have known in the 70s, in the 80s, they're dying off. All around the world. There are leaders, television leaders and all that kind of junk where people have fallen. You may have known of leaders that have fallen. I know of leaders that have fallen. I know painfully of close friends that I considered strong that have fallen, some that are there remaining in that broken, defeated place. So sad. It doesn't mean I have to stay there. Doesn't mean that I need to mock them, tear them down. Matter of fact, in this chapter and the next, the disciples don't center around Judas. They don't center around just talking about Judas. Look who he was and all that kind of stuff. Judas wasn't a believer. Judas willed to have Jesus killed. That's why the scripture calls it a wickedness here. You're going to find that kind of wickedness in people, in ministry. You're going to find out in the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, that in the end of days, because of the increase of wickedness, a lot of people's love will grow cold. You need, like Jude, the book of Jude says, to build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't listen. If you see people chipping away at the love of God in your life, you're going to need to respond and keep yourself in the agape love of God. Now, verse 21 goes on to say this. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. So they wanted a witness that's seen and know and heard. Verse 22, beginning from John's baptism, the time when Jesus was taken up from us. There's their confession. And they had seen this. We've looked this over already in chapter 1. The Greek word harpezo, Jesus is snatched up. It corresponds to Revelation 12. So it says this, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now here's what they did. They nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, and also known as Justus, and Matthias. So verse 24, they did lift it up in prayer. Then they prayed. Lord, I love this, how the Spirit of God now records their prayer. We find this, you're going to find 98% of all the recorded prayers in the New Testament is believers praying for the church, praying for other believers, praying for others and so forth. But two specific vital areas is about unleashing the prayers for the lost. Here we have in verse 24, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. What does that tell you? He didn't go to heaven. They cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, you know, a lot of times Bible students say, well, was this just their choice? And was he really the 12th disciple? Or later on, when Paul was actually saved and chosen, called by God to be an apostle, did he become the 12th? It doesn't really matter, ultimately. Here, they called him to be so, and Matthias was added to the number. We don't see him really entered into the picture later on, but he was added. There was a need to fill a place of leadership. There might be a need in your church of leadership. There might be a need in the world that you live in, or the inner city that you live in, or in the apartment complex or the school you're going to. Leadership is needed. Leaders lead the way. Leaders stand up and speak. Leaders stand up and act. Leaders stand up and do the will of God. Leaders are in relationship to Christ. They're in obedience. And please understand this. Leaders can't lead anyone past where they are. Leaders, if they get into the flesh, they can pretend at times, but they can't lead anybody beyond what they are. Any leader should continue to grow and grow strongly and continue to build and get your... Listen, to this very day, all I want to do is learn more, read more, hear from others. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another, Proverbs says. Well, leadership development and the need for leadership is absolutely vital. Page 5 of your notes goes into talking about being a disciple. John chapter 15, being chosen to bear fruit and fruit that will last. Now, the goal in being chosen in Christ, well, is to bear fruit, much, and fruit that will last. God designed you to be able to do this, and this is awesome, to lead many people to Jesus, to have a lot of prayers that get directly answered and advance the cause of God, bring healing to people's lives, and bring destruction to the dark side. As a matter of fact, in John 15, 7 and 8, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, by obedience, by the way, that's the only way the word can abide in you, obeying it. If that happens, then look what it says. Ask whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. Then I read in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory. What? Bearing a lot of fruit. And it also demonstrates, the scripture in verse 8 teaches in John 15, that it's actually a demonstration. Answered prayer is a demonstration that you are not only knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're an obedient disciple obeying the word of God. Please understand, you can't become a powerful prayer warrior without loving and obeying the word of God. By the sheer realization, some people say, you can't just sit in the room and wish that you can become a great, powerful prayer warrior, a great witness for Christ. If you consistently obey the scripture and obey all of it as you're growing, you will become a great worshiper, a growing believer, a deep experience in the Holy Spirit. You will know the Lord deeper and deeper in your obedience. You'll know the word deeper and deeper. You'll become stronger in spiritual warfare. And you will become clearly powerful with direct, literally in-your-face answers to prayer. As we see in the book of Acts, there's so many in-your-face answers to prayers that it's incredible that today we do not acknowledge that that is the norm. Churches, leaders, believers in Christ, we need to pray that disciples continue to grow, leaders continue to sprout up, where there's been those who have died off, fallen off, even failed. Let me speak to any fallen leader. God redeems his servants. That's in the Psalms, like David. But you need to allow total conviction, total repentance, and total yieldedness back to God, and offer yourself back to Him humbly. God can use you again. Stop letting the devil, the world, and the flesh trample the grace that could be yours experienced and yours demonstrated. If you're on page 5 of the notes here towards the end, I just wanted to mention again, because as Jesus goes up in the ascension, and as from that point on, literally, other than some visitations, the living Christ is in us and with us, literally, though we don't see Him. You remember Thomas, "I'm not going to believe till I see." Well, the living Christ shows Himself. Thomas cries out as he now, kneels down, "My Lord and my God," capital G. And Jesus says, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe, even though they haven't seen." Overwhelmingly, the majority of all believers have never seen Jesus. "I've never in 36 years seen Jesus, but I know Him just the same." You can say that you see Him move, operate, work in your life, things like that. And it's not just a sense of power, energy, might, presence. None of that is separated from the actual presence of Jesus. When we say power of God, work of God, we're talking about the living Christ operative. I mean, Jesus said in John 17 that I myself might be in them. In the book of Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So He's in us, He's with us, and He's literally operative when ministry, I mean God's ministry, winning souls is the central front line passion of God. It is the focus of all of heaven. What should the focus of the church be? What is the focus of the believer? Let me mention down here at the bottom, I'll say more of this as we get into the course. Here's what I say in the notes. All believers are chosen to do the works of Jesus. Getting people saved, praying for healing, praying against the demons, casting them out, Luke 10, and prayer and advancing the cause and so forth. That includes feeding hungry people, giving some shoes to those who don't have them, stuff like that. It's all normal for us as believers if we're taught by the Word. But please understand that when it comes to gifting and placement, you might be called to be a pastor at this local church over here. You might be called to go over to China. Okay, great. But it's the same mission, the same power, the same message, the same work. I've heard young leaders at times trying to develop, churches and storefront churches and kick off things say, they're grappling with, what is our mission going to be? Why are you grappling with that? You don't determine the mission. You surrender to and take up the mission. The Great Commission is the mission of God. You look at the 30-year history of the book of Acts, and this is what it's to be all the way until Jesus returns, all the way to the end. The Great Commission is for, and Jesus promised He would be with us in that mission all the way to the end of the age. So there's no change in the gospel, no change in the mission, no change in the advancement of the cause of Christ or the kingdom of God. It's all the same that you see that Jesus did, taught the disciples, the early ones. The apostles then are going to teach the exact same things they were taught to the next generation. And when they do it that way, the next generation, the exact same things are going to be seen, like with Philip and others. Saving, healing, delivering, advancing the cause of Christ. That's the whole picture of Acts chapter 8. A second-generation believer. So if we are discipled clearly by the words of Jesus, the Word of God, and if we're doing the works of God and know the mission, and then if we're going to teach the next generation or the next numbers of believers, it's the same mission, the same cause, same power. There's no difference. So let me say this even about charismatic giftings, and I'm going to mention this again and again. Gifting placement are various, but the mission is one. The mission does not serve the gifting. the gifting serves the mission. A lot of people during the 70s and 80s, they allowed giftings and so forth to take the place. They thought that was the mission, just to do the gift of helps or the gift of tongues or the gift of healings. They only did a healing ministry. No, giftings serve the mission. And the mission is win the world to Christ, highways, byways, every place, every nation, every person, every creature, the gospel. The power of the God the Holy Spirit is given to be witnesses of Christ to every soul, to seek every soul. Where is that passion? Where is that demonstration of consistent, growing obedience? Where do we see Acts 5:42 where churches and believers never stop preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ, going from house to house everywhere? So when we get this right to the very end of the age, to the last day of my breath, to the last day, I don't care if Antichrist rises. I don't care how many devils and Satanists and New Agers and 2012ers there are out there. I don't care. I only know that I need to ramp up all that I can to do the mission of God, because that is God's will. That is what God empowers. That is where God works. That is where, as we see in the book of Acts, out there on the field doing kingdom evangelism, the saving of souls, healing, deliverance, discipleship, feeding, clothing, gathering in to the body is the work of God. It's what he's doing. If you as a believer take up the cross to follow Christ to do his will, you will be given his presence, power, grace, might, and you will experience a development to the point that you can become immovable, indefeatable. May God bless you. May God give strength. This is the end of chapter 1, session 3, Russ Dizdar, Book of Acts, Field Manual for the End of Days. Don't forget to listen live radio and to the broadcasts otherwise. www.shatterthedarkness.net. Keep us in your prayers. We love you.